Good morning, everyone. Today we are going to Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, it starts from chapter 52, verse 13, and ends in chapter 53, verse 12. As you turn your Bibles there, most of you already know we have cats at home. And there's one naughty one, Sharo. He went into the balcony. And he started watching the bird, and because he was so captivated, he really wanted to hunt it, and he was trying to go closer to the bird, and then he got stuck in between the balcony grill that we had, the mirror and the grill. So somehow he put his head out, but he couldn't come back when he wanted to. So that's how concentrated he is, that he got stuck. You know, and then today, as we turn our pages to Isaiah chapter 53, and this was my prayer, you know, even for myself, as I look this passage with all the burdens of this life, busyness of this life, as we behold this chapter, and my prayer is like this shadow. I just want to be captivated by the glory of Christ revealed in this scripture portions. We have four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but this is the Gospel written by God Himself, the Gospel according to God. With that said, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Chapter 53, verse 1, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken from the transgression for the transgression of my people? And when they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. May God bless this reading. I know this is a large portion. However, this is a song with 5 stanzas, and that's how I've outlined this passage. However, even to shorten it, you can see 3 divisions primarily, according to the ones who are speaking. If you pay attention in chapter 52, towards the end, verses 13 to 15, we see a voice saying, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." This is God himself talking about his servant who is going to suffer. "My servant shall act wisely," he says. And it's God speaking about his servant who will successfully finish his job. But when we look at chapter 53, even from the beginning, we see pronouns have changed. It says, "Who has believed that he has heard from us?" Now it's not one person, there is a group of people that are speaking. "Us. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So if you pay attention, you see the pronouns "us," "we." So this is not Yahweh speaking, but this is a group of people who are speaking. You see? So from, you can see from chapter 53, there is another group speaking. And towards the end again, if you come, when you see in verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall dwell, divide the spoil with the strong," he says. Again, this is a singular voice. This is God himself speaking how he is going to give an inheritance. For the reason he bore the sins of many, he is going to have a great portion. So again, we see God speaking. So this whole song or psalm, we can say, it starts with Yahweh talking about his servant and his exaltation primarily. You see, in verse 13 of chapter 52, he said, "He shall be high and lifted up and be exalted." So it is God himself talking about his suffering servant and saying that he will be exalted. In from chapter 53, verse 1, you see the servant's suffering. But towards the end again, God comes towards the end and says he will have great portion. He will divide the spoil with the strong. Again, he talks about his suffering servant's exaltation. So this psalm starts with the exaltation of the suffering servant and ends with the exaltation of the suffering servant. But in between, sandwiched, is sufferings of the suffering servant. However, who is this suffering servant? Who is this suffering servant? And this is the passage that Jewish people who don't accept Jesus as Messiah say that this is Israel, nation Israel, the servant of the Lord. However, if you see, it's clearly talking about the person, Jesus Christ himself. And even in Acts, you see, when Ethiopian eunuch reading this passage, it is Philip who went and said, when asked this question, "Have you understood the passage?" And when he said, "No, unless someone explains to me, how can I understand?" Philip, it says, Luke said, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He says, preached unto him Jesus. Preached Jesus to him from this passage. So this passage talks about Jesus, the suffering servant of Yahweh. And in this passage, we see the glory. Many students of the Bible call this passage of Holy of Holies, Mount Everest of Scriptures. This is gospel according to God, it says. Because if you read the New Testament, you will see most of the language of the New Testament comes from this passage. So today from this passage, we will look at five aspects of Christ's glory revealed in this passage. We have earlier looked at three of the aspects, but I'll start again so that you will be reminded again from first aspect from chapter 52, verses 13. The first aspect of his glory is seen is in his exaltation, but astonishing exaltation. He says, "My servant shall act wisely." That's what Yahweh God says. Act wisely. Acting wisely means, in biblical terms, being successful in what he does. So, Yahweh, speaking of his suffering servant, Jesus Christ himself, is saying he will act wisely. He will be successful in his job, he says. And then he says, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. So, we can see God talking about the exaltation of the suffering servant, emphasized and said three times he mentions, he shall be high, he shall be lifted, he shall be exalted. Talking about his resurrection, ascension, and his ministry at the right hand of God. And if you know Philippians chapter 2, Paul's terminology comes from here. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this terminology is coming from this chapter 52. And as I said, the theme from this verses is his exaltation, astonishing exaltation. But when he is talking about the exaltation, verse 14, if you see, it says, his appearance was so marked beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. As many as were astonished at his appearance, he will be, verse 15 says, sprinkling nations, it says. Why does he talk about his humiliation when he is talking about exaltation? Verse 14, as he talks about his humiliation, it gives basis for his exaltation. Because he humbled himself to the point of the obedient of death, death on the cross, even death on the cross, he is exalted. And look at the way he describes the amount of humiliation that the suffering servant had to go through. He says, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance. Which means they are not looking at Jesus at the cross and not questioning whether he is the Son of God or not. Is he a man actually? You know? Form beyond children of mankind, says. However, verse 15 says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. This idea of sprinkling means talking about cleansing. It comes from the Old Testament when sacrifice is given for the sins of people, when the atonement is made for the sins of the people, the blood that is sacrificed, they will sprinkle on the people, individuals. But here we see not sprinkling on individuals, but the suffering servant sprinkling on nations, talking about the amount of people that this suffering servant is going to cleanse from. And then when they see his exaltations, it says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. So kings, the elite people, when they see Christ in his exaltation state, they marvel and their mouths are shut. Usually it is the elite who reject Christ. It was the elite who who rejected Christ even during his generation. And they are the ones who will shut their mouths when Christ, when they see Christ exalted. Okay. So astonishing exaltation of Christ. Most important thing from this passage, this verses I see is that Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who went through this level of humiliation, even the humiliation where he was not even considered, when they looked at him, he was not even looking like a man. His human form was so disfigured, and he went through all this pain so that he can cleanse the nations to the people. And that's the glorious part that we see. He humbled himself so that we might be cleansed. And the second aspect of Christ's glory is that his humiliation, majestical humiliation, from verses 1 to 3, chapter 53. It starts with the question, who has believed what he has heard from us? And as I earlier mentioned, this is not God speaking, this is a group of people who are speaking. But who are this group of people that are speaking? These are people who understood the gospel, understood Christ, his work. And then they are now in shock and they are questioning, how did we, it's kind of a regret feeling. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? And why didn't they believe? What was the reasons? He says in verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. The reasons for the people who didn't believe in Jesus and the the messianic, who didn't accept him as a messiah, the reason, as he says, is that there is nothing in him that they could look and think that he is Messiah. He grew up in front of us. He grew up with us like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form and no majesty. John, actually in John chapter 12, verse 38, he quoted this again. It says, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord has been revealed? And John actually explains, and he says, quoting Isaiah chapter 6, he says, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. The unbelief of Israel, that's what we see, and it's because of the judgment of God. Their eyes were closed. And the nation Israel was primarily looking for a political Messiah who will come and redeem them. And so they were looking for a person who is military-wise powerful, charismatic. And when they saw Jesus Christ, there is nothing majestic about him. And so they didn't believe. And it's the same even now. Different people have different images of Christ or different images of God. And if the God of the Bible doesn't fit according to the description that they have about God, Jesus Christ, they will just reject Jesus Christ. They will choose Jesus whom they want. We can also fall into the same sin. And the way it describes, even though his the way he described in verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant, talking about maybe a succulent small plant, and like a root out of a dry ground, talking about a root that is coming out of a dry land where there is no water supply. Looking at it, it looks like there will be no hope for that plant. However, as we have seen, he acted wisely and he was successful in what he did. I think it's Charles Spurgeon who said, Christ doesn't need strength from the others. Like the dry root coming from the dry ground, the root doesn't need water strength from this dry ground. Actually, this root gives life to the dry ground. That's who Christ is. Christ is so powerful, no matter what the situation is, he will flourish and he will be successful. And Lord is powerful, and actually the dry ground takes strength from this root, small root. In the same way, Christ gives life to his surroundings. We think Peter made Christianity, but actually Christ made Peter. Paul added nothing to Christ. Christ made Paul. And it is same to us also. No matter how, where we are, how bad our situations might be, Christ gives life. And for many, when they look at Christ, for them, it looks he's a weak person because he is a man who was crucified hanging on the cross. I remember my own school teacher asking, why do you even now you hang Jesus on the cross? At least now put him on some throne and all. No, actually, that's the whole reason we worship him. You know, by his death, he gave life to many. He looked like that, but he gives life. He has power to give life. And third aspect we see from verses 4 to 6 of chapter 53 is propitiating sacrifice. His propitiating sacrifice. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, if you see the above verse, chapter 53, verse 3, it says he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And people were actually hiding their faces. You know, he was despised and they esteemed him not. Now the tone changes. Verse 4, he says, there is a conviction here. He says, surely he has borne our griefs. He was called man of sorrows. Now he says, and he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. So he is man of sorrows, but sorrows are not his sorrows. They are my sorrows. They are our sorrows. You see? So there is change in his tone. The author with surety says, for sure, guaranteed, that this is not his sorrows, they're my sorrows, our griefs. And it also says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And part of it is true. And you will see that in verse 10 also. It is the will of God to crush him. It is God who was crushing him. They're right in understanding that it is God who is crushing him. But at the same time, it is not for his sins, not because of his sins, but because of our sins. It's our sorrows, our griefs that he carried. And he was stricken and smitten by God because of our sins. And that's why verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. See, Christ died on the cross, and that's not it. He died for us. That's the important aspect that we have to remember. Christ died for us. He's not just a martyr. He's not a noble man caught up with the, with these people and overpowered by the wicked people during his generation. No, he willingly gave himself, and he bore our sins. He was crushed for our sins. And the servant, as he said, will act wisely and does what he brought. As verse 5 towards the end, it says, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He brought peace. He brought healing. And this peace talks about peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, also 5:18 and 19 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have peace with God because of Christ propitiating, satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf. And the healing, by his wounds we are healed. Matthew actually quotes in the context of physical healing, but primarily he is talking about how Christ will completely give us complete healing in eternity. He heals. When we have this glorified bodies, we'll be free from all the sickness. He's talking about the spiritual healing. One day when we will be free from all illnesses. We see his willful, our Savior's, Redeemer's willful submission, and in spite of our willful rebellion, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all turn to our own way, but it is Christ who took our sin. And finally, the fourth one aspect of Christ's glory is found in verses 7 to 9, 7, 8 and 9. That is his voluntary suffering. Voluntary suffering. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Twice this word is mentioned, open not his mouth. Open not his mouth. He talked, Isaiah already talked about the sufferings of Christ. So here he is not focusing on the sufferings of Christ, but the aspect how he suffered, not even opening his mouth, talking about the silence of the suffering servant, how he silently gave himself. This week, I wanted to give my car for repair, and I checked what is the best option. I found this something online, a Go Mechanic. It said 6 hours for changing the radiator. I said, very quick, yeah? And then I trusted, and then I gave that fellow. He just took 5 days. Forget about 5 days, he destroyed my car also. It's stinky now. And I was so angry because after taking, expected was 2,600, the bill came up to 5,000 twice. And when I received the car, it is stinking as if some rat died in the car or something. And then I can see the dirt. They didn't even wash. I was so angry. I called the guy and said, what is this, man? You didn't even wash the car. You charged me 15,000 just for the service and the parts separately. What happened? And that's so unfair. And I couldn't forgive. Whatever I was doing all through the day, it didn't move. I want to go to the workshop and I want to deal with that person. You know, just want to cry out, this is unfair. You know, you can't do this to me. You can't handle anything than fair in this world. Imagine Christ taking my sins on the cross, your sins on the cross. He didn't even cry. It's not fair. He didn't even argue. Remember, there are 6 fake trials. And he was exchanged between Pilate and Herod. But he never opened his mouth for defending himself. The greatest freedom is when you don't have to prove yourself to others. And Christ knows who he is and he knows what he's doing. Knowing that he's carrying my sin, willingly, silently, he went to the cross. Voluntarily, he gave himself. Talking about this submission there. Actually, this is not fair. What Christ has went through. He took our sin. But he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered? Again, another question comes. As for his generation, who considered? You know, while Jesus being crucified, no one considered, no one came forward and questioned why this unfair judgment is given to this person. Actually, during the Jesus Christ crucifixion, during that times, especially for this kind of fatal judgments where the person will be crucified, will be killed, they have a certain law kind of thing in the Jewish people that until 40 days, after the judgment is made, until 40 days, they will announce, herald will go and say, Jesus is going to be crucified, he is convicted of so-and-so. If you have any case of innocence, if you can bring any witness about his innocence, please come to us. 40 days they are supposed to announce. And interestingly, they haven't announced, but they have actually forged their records, and they actually have written in their Talmud saying, the herald went forth before him for 40 days crying, Jesus goes to be executed because he has practiced sorcery and seduced Israel and estranged them from God. Let anyone who can bring forth any justifying plea for him come and give information concerning it. But no justifying plea was found for him, and so he was hung on the eve of the Sabbath and the Passover. That's the blatant lie, the Talmud they have recorded. But we know he was captured in the night, and the same morning he was convicted. They said that he is convicted and then crucified him. But there's no 40 days. But even then, no one came forward. What happened to disciples? Disciples also ran away. You know, there was a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be what? They will be scattered. So that's what happened. No one was there. He was silent, willingly taking the unfair judgment. And no one stood for him, saying this is unfair, he's a righteous man. No one in his generation considered. He was cut off from the land of the living. And for the nation Israel, land is something crucial, because it's linked to the promises. But primarily he's talking about how he's taken from the land of living, means taking his life. They're killing him, you know. Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. What does this mean? Jesus died on the cross with the wicked people, the criminals, who deserved the judgment, but Christ did not. But interestingly, as this verse says, and with a rich man in his death, he was buried, talking about his death on the cross with the wicked people and burial with in the rich man's place, Joseph Arimathea. How specific the prophecy is. These are prophecies written 700 years before Jesus came into this world. And this is very specific. If that was not fulfilled, it would have been really weird to read this passage. But we can see everything has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And until death, there was humiliation. But God did not let his body be, you know, usually when they crucify the people, they leave the bodies up there, let the bodies be eaten by the birds of the sky, and then even animals, they jump and eat the body. They leave the bodies like that, and later they will burn, take the bodies and burn. But after death of Jesus Christ, God did not leave his body. There was honorable burial for him. He was kept in tomb. Because Psalm 16 talks about how God will not let his body ruin. So we see that prophecy being fulfilled here. He had honorable burial. And then he says, it says, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So his death was with the wicked, and his burial was in the rich man's tomb. And again, the prophet emphasizes on how there is no deceit, there is no violence, says. Interestingly, he says he had done no violence, talking about his deeds, and he says he had no deceit in his mouth, talking about his heart that is inside. Because Jesus himself said, right, out of his heart, out of the mouth speaks out of the fullness of his heart, right? So it talks about how in and out Jesus is sinless and pure. There is no violence, there is no deceit. Absolute innocence. However, he went through all of this. Humiliation. His voluntary submission for our sake is the aspect of Christ's glory. And the final aspect of Christ's glory is found in verses 10 to 12. Sorry. His glorious coronation. As I earlier mentioned, it begins with exaltation of Messiah and ends with exaltation of Messiah. And this passage in ESV, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush. Basically, it talks about the contrast. So what is this contrast signifying? He's saying, even though he went through, all that the contrast is to do with all that the Messiah had gone through, that even though he had no deceit, he didn't do any violence, he went through all this pain. And verse 10 says, but it is the will of the Lord to crush him. Now, everyone can easily say that, yeah, if you do good, God will bless you. You do bad, God will, you know, judge you. That's how we say, right? But here we see something different happening. Jesus, talking about the suffering servant in this passage, the prophet says there's no violence that he has done. There's no deceit found in his mouth. Yet, Yahweh crushed him. You know, if you're reading this passage and if you're not thinking of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, then you're missing the whole point. Because that's what a prophet is trying to say. He was sinless, inside out. No, he didn't do any violence. There is no deceit in his heart. But yet, it is Lord's will to be crushed. It's Lord's will to be crushed. And yeah, it's pleased Yahweh to crush him. Doesn't mean that Yahweh takes joy in crushing innocent, suffering servant Jesus Christ. Talking about how this is the plan, will of God. And this is the will that he should be crushed for our sins. That's the best part. The death of Jesus Christ is, it may be from humans' part role there, they did injustice. They meant it for evil, but it is a divine strategy. It is God's will that he brought good out of it. However, the author goes on, explains the amount of the grief that he had to go through. Lord has crushed him. Think of the strongest person you have met. Being slapped by him will be a terrifying thing. But the strongest being in this universe, God himself, crushing Jesus Christ. That's putting all the weight of the wrath of God on Christ Jesus. Because we deserve that. And it was taken. Christ took it. And he has put him to grief. Talking about this word, grief means pain actually. So he literally made him go through pain. This is not primarily talking about physical pain. It's talking about the pain that Jesus Christ has to endure by having the separation from the Father himself. He had, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. So it was Lord's will that the Messiah should be crushed and put in pain. Why? Because he is making a guilt offering. He is making a guilt offering. And those who know the Old Testament, he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 5 actually. So the Messiah is the guilt offering for the people, for the people of God, for his people. So there is, now we see the Messiah is actually giving an offering to God himself. And it says towards the end, he shall see his offering. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. So if he had been crushed, if he had been pained, and if he has given as a guilt offering, which means he should be sacrificed and killed, but if he remains dead, he won't be able to see his offspring, right? So offspring talking about for all the people whom Christ gives life. But here there is clear implication that Jesus Christ will not remain dead. The suffering servant will not remain dead, but he will be resurrected. He will be resurrected and he will see the fruit of the work that he had done. That he will see his offspring, the people that he will bring life to. And he shall prolong his days. And both of them are used in continuous tense. He will continually see his offspring. He will continually prolong his days. He will live eternally. And he says again, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It is good pleasure of God. This is God's will that he should prosper and be successful. And as I earlier mentioned, this psalm begins with exaltation, ends with exaltation. And the greatest exaltation is that Messiah achieving his mission. He, as Jesus Christ told, he came to seek and save the lost, to give his life as ransom for many, to save people. The context of book Isaiah also is salvation of Israel. And Messiah was successful in doing this. He will see his offspring. He will save his people. It is, this passage is talking about the salvation of his people. And that is the exaltation. If you call, you all work, so most of you are working out in IT companies, you will have job title and job description, right? If job title is Messiah, the job description is suffering, you know? And Jesus was successful in doing it. And because of that, it says in 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with many, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Giving the military language, that he will win over his enemies and he will enjoy with his people in the coming kingdom. And as this verse says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's talking about the believers. It should remind us of Romans chapter 8, where we are called the heirs of God, and we are the strong who will enjoy the spoil with our master, our king. Towards the end, he says, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and is still making the intercession for the transgressors. So this passage primarily talks about the Messiah, the suffering servant, Christ Jesus himself, and the glory is revealed in the way how he suffered for the sake of his people, for the salvation of his people. And this morning, as we are celebrating communion, let's think upon Christ, his sacrificial death on our behalf. He didn't just die, he died for us. He didn't just die a normal death, but he died a violent death, but he died willingly, silently, for our sake. Let's thank God. Father, this morning we just want to thank you for your Son, whom you have given so that we may believe and be saved. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the love that you showed on our behalf. It was pleased. It was pleasing for you to send your Son and to crush him for our sin, for my sin, for our sin. And Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your willing sacrifice that you gave yourself. You said you laid down your life. No one else has the authority. And you did so willingly, silently. Thank you so much for this love. And I pray, especially for all of us here, that we will all continue to behold your glory and be captivated by your glory and grow in love for you. I also pray for those who don't know you yet. I pray they'll understand how you died on the cross to buy the forgiveness of sins for you people. And I pray that you will save them. We pray for all CCC that we will continue to live for your glory and honor. Christ Jesus' name. Amen.